John chapter number 3, John's Gospel in the third chapter. I'm going to do something, trying to be obedient to the Lord, do something today that I don't often do, and that is I'll probably begin my sermon this morning and then finish it tonight. I don't do that often, but I felt like for some days now that that's what the Lord wants us to do. And for that reason, I may not be very long today, but again, we'll try to be obedient to the Lord. A man of God said, "Preacher, that was probably the best 15 minutes of preaching I've ever heard. I'm just not sure why it took you 45 minutes to do it." And so I'll try my best not to spend 45 minutes to give you 15 minutes worth of message. But I will say this. At the conclusion of my message, I'm going to ask you a question. And depending on the way you answer my question, I am then going to ask you to make a decision. And you may say to yourself, "Well, preacher, I'm not planning on making any decisions today." Well, if that's your attitude, you've already made your decision. But at the end of my message, I will ask you a question, and then based on the answer to that question, I will ask you to make a decision. And so you help me pray, and the Lord will help us this morning. If you're in John chapter 3 and you want to stand, now would be a good time to do that. And we'll preach through a good portion of this throughout the day. But for the sake of time, we'll only read the first 7 verses. Maybe the best verse is verse 16, and we'll get there tonight. But we will read the first 7 verses this morning. John chapter number 3 and verse number 1 says, "And there was a man of the Pharisees named Nicodemus, a ruler of the Jews. The same came to Jesus by night and said unto him, Rabbi, we know that thou art a teacher come from God, for no man can do these miracles that thou doest except God be with him. And Jesus answered and said unto him, Verily, verily, I say unto thee, except a man be born again, he cannot see the kingdom of God." Now, I don't know if you mark in your Bibles, but if you do, that might be a good verse to mark. Notice again the wording of Jesus, "Verily, verily," or "truly, truly, I say unto thee, except a man be born again, he cannot see the kingdom of God." Nicodemus said unto him, "How can a man be born when he is old? Can he enter the second time into his mother's womb and be born?" Jesus answered, "Verily, verily, I say unto thee, except a man be born of water and of the Spirit, he cannot enter into the kingdom of God. That which is born of flesh is flesh. That which is born of spirit is spirit. Marvel not that I say unto thee, you must be born again." Father, I need you today. And so I pray for your help and your touch and your blessings. Lord God, do a work through the course of this sermon, we pray in Jesus' name. And amen. You could be seated. In the previous chapter, we are told that Jesus enters into the temple in Jerusalem, and there it drives out the money changers. And we talked about that last Sunday. The demonstration of Christ as he drives out the money changers is noticed by his disciples as they comment and remember the words of David, "The zeal of thine house hath eaten me up." Well, it seems that the demonstration of Christ gets more than just the attention of the disciples. He also gets the attention of a member of the Sanhedrin, a Pharisee, by the name of Nicodemus. Nicodemus, I believe, was a good man. Not all Pharisees were bad. Not all Pharisees were corrupt. Some of them were good men, and Nicodemus was one of those. He was a man that truly looked for the hope of Israel. He truly looked for the Messiah, and therefore the demonstration, the miracles of Christ, stirred something inside of him. Now, I'm not sure that Nicodemus knew what it was that was stirring inside of him the night he came to Christ, but truly there was something moving inside of his spirit. And I'll pause long enough to say that you and I that have been saved for some period of time, we understand what that stirring is. We understand the working of the Holy Spirit and the working of conviction. But the night that you got saved, you didn't know all of that. Don't kid yourself. You didn't have it figured out. You just knew there was something bothering you that hadn't been bothering you before. And you now know that it was the Holy Spirit. That's the way that God works. He works in the heart of a man or a woman, a boy or a girl. We don't know what it is, but we know something is troubling us. And that is what God was doing in the life of Nicodemus. When we're introduced to this man, we learn several things about him. According to our scriptures, he is rich, he is respected, he is religious, he is even a ruler, but none of those things brought him peace. Nicodemus is troubled when we find him in the pages of the Word of God. I think what I'm about to say is pretty safe. I believe that Nicodemus was having a crisis moment when we meet him in chapter number 3. Nicodemus has seen something in this Jesus of Nazareth that the other Pharisees had not seen. At this point, they had already grown to hate him, despise him, but Nicodemus saw something in him that maybe everybody else was ignorant to, everybody else was overlooking, everybody else was just ignoring. But this had brought him to a crisis moment in his life. And because of this crisis moment, he comes to Jesus by night. Now, there's some debate as to whether or why Nicodemus comes to Jesus by night. Some say, Brother Scott, that he come to Jesus by night because during the day the masses thronged him. There was always somebody wanting a touch, somebody wanting a miracle, somebody wanting to hear a word. And Nicodemus wanted uninterrupted time with the Master, and so he comes to him by night, and that may be true. Others say that Nicodemus comes to Jesus by night because he did not want everybody else seeing that he was coming to Jesus. He did not want those other Pharisees knowing what he was doing. So when everybody else had gone to bed, when everybody else was quiet, Nicodemus sneaks away and he comes to Jesus to ask him his questions. Can I tell you what I personally think the reason was Nicodemus came to Jesus by night? I believe that Nicodemus came to Jesus this night because he could not sleep. That's what I believe. Have you ever noticed that things are more difficult in the nighttime than they are during the daytime? Troubles seem heavier at night. Things are scarier at night, are they not? When the world is quiet and the world everybody else is at sleep, there are things that go through our mind in our beds, laying there at night, that we cannot get away from, we cannot escape from. Things are seemingly heavier at night, and I believe that maybe Nicodemus couldn't sleep. I believe he couldn't escape the feeling that was inside of him. He just couldn't take it any longer. And so Nicodemus, in our passage, comes to Jesus by night. And can I just pause long enough to say I'm glad he did? Because the fact that he did gave us this great discussion between Jesus and Nicodemus that would teach us things like, for God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten son. And so I'm glad he came to Jesus this night. Throughout the day, I'll give you 3 points, but for today, I'll only give you one. I want you to see this. For this morning, I want you to see the sermon in our text. The sermon. I'm preaching today on this thought, losing sleep and looking for answers. Losing sleep and looking for answers. Notice the sermon. Verse number 2 says, the same came to Jesus by night and said unto him, Rabbi, we know that thou art a teacher come from God, for no man can do these miracles that thou doest except God be with him. And Jesus answered and said to him, verily, verily, I say unto thee, except a man be born again, he cannot see the kingdom of God. According to the end of chapter number 2, Jesus has now performed several miracles. His first miracle is given at the first of chapter 2, but by the time the chapter ends, he has performed several. In fact, the scripture tells us in chapter 2 that because of his miracles, many had believed on him, but he had not believed in them. Jesus had given miracles, but those miracles were for the sake of preaching a message so they could see him as the Messiah. When Nicodemus comes to Jesus, according to verse number 2, these miracles have got his attention. Verse 2 said, when he comes to Jesus this night, he said, we know you're a teacher come from God because no man can do these miracles except God be with him. These miracles had led Nicodemus to Jesus that night. He understood and he knew there was something about this man. But instead of Jesus talking to Nicodemus about the miracles, Jesus begins to preach to him a sermon. Notice this about the sermon. Notice who this sermon was preached to. Notice it with me. The Bible says that it was preached to Nicodemus, verse number 1, a ruler of the Jews. According to verse number 1, this man was a Pharisee. To be a Pharisee meant that this man lived by the strictest code of conduct. It meant that he was faithful to tithe. He was faithful to fast. He was faithful to keep the Sabbath. He was faithful to keep himself ceremonially unclean. He was a good man. And it was this man, this clean man, this fasting man, this tithing man, this coming to church on Saturday, what we would call Sunday now man, it was this man to which Jesus said, marvel not that I say unto thee, ye must be born again. This is not the woman at the well. In our next chapter, chapter 4, we will meet a woman that has been wrecked by sin. She has ruined her life in sin. It has cost her marriage after marriage. Sin has. She is doing things now that she is ashamed of. She is a dirty, rotten sinner. And Jesus will preach salvation to her. But this is not her in chapter number 3. This is a good man. This is a religious man. This is a church-going man. But Jesus said to this man, you have to be born again. In addition, he was a ruler of the Jews. He was a high-ranking Pharisee. He was undoubtedly wealthy. He held a position in their society. This was the type of man that we would love to have in our churches. It was this religious, respected, moral man, Jesus said, you have to be born again. Now I'm going to say something right here, and I want you to stick with me while I say it. Even religious men and women need Jesus Christ. Nicodemus had two things going against him. With all the things that were for him, he had two things against him. First of all, he had against him the fact that he was truly a man. He was a good man. I believe that. I believe he was a good man. But he was a man. And as a man, Nicodemus had a fallen nature. The Bible says in 1 Corinthians 15:22, for as in Adam all die, even so in Christ shall all be made alive. He adds to that in Romans chapter 5 and verse 12 and says, wherefore, as by one man sin entered into the world and death by sin, so death passed upon all men, for all have sinned. We have all, as human beings, we have all inherited the sin nature of our first father Adam. When Adam sinned in the Garden of Eden that day, all those years ago, he plunged all of humanity into sin. None of us escape sin because all of us are the descendants of Adam. This is the doctrine of federal headship. Adam fell, and because Adam fell, Paul teaches us that all of humanity is plunged into sin. You understand that the moment you were born, you inherited a nature of sin. The scriptures are clear on that. You inherited a nature of sin. You needed God from the moment you were born. Separated, alienated, you needed God. All men are sinners because all of us are men. Paul tells us in Romans chapter number 1 that the Gentile is away from God. And I'm sure as the Jew, would read Paul's writing in chapter 1 as he talks about that heathenistic Gentile, that dirty sinner. They're away from God, and probably the religious crowd would say amen. But then in chapter number 2, he turns the tables and he looks right in the face of the Jews, the religious crowd, and he said, that doesn't exclude you because you are sinners also. In fact, by the time he gets to chapter 3, he has taken the entire world, put them in the same basket, and he says in chapter 3, verse 23, for all have sinned. It doesn't matter if you were born with a Bible in your hand or you were born with a needle in your arm. It doesn't matter if you were born into a deacon's home or you were born into a drunkard's home. You were born into sin. All men are sinners. Not only did Nicodemus have against him the fact that he was a sinner, but he had against him the fact that not only was he born into sin, but he had sinned himself. He had sinned himself. Every person sins. Even religious people sin. Given the right opportunity, at the right time, we are all susceptible to falling into sin. Jesus said of these Pharisees, he said, on the outside, man, they look so good. They're whited sepulchers. They look so religious. But when you look at them through the eyes of God, who sees the heart, not the outside, he said, I see that they're dead inside. When we come to church on Sunday and we've got on our dresses and we've got on our ties, we're looking good. But to the world, we seem so religious. But what does God see when he looks on the inside? He was a sinner by nature and he was a sinner by choice. It doesn't matter who you are, all men are sinners. In just a few verses, Jesus is going to say in verse number 16, for God so loved the world. All of us are sinners. You understand that you're a sinner, right? And that sin has separated you from God. Not only do I want you to see who this sermon was preached to, but I want you to see what this sermon said. I want you to notice what this sermon said. Verse number 3, Jesus said, except a man be born again, he cannot see the kingdom of God. Jesus tells Nicodemus that the only way to see the kingdom of God is to have a new birth. That phrase, born again, is referring to salvation. We'll talk more about that tonight. Therefore, I do not think I'm doing the text any harm when I say it this way. Except a man or a woman is saved, that man or woman cannot see heaven when they die. Amen. Can I say a couple things? Can I say, first of all, I am thankful for the new birth. I am thankful for the Lord new birth. I'm glad for the night as a 14-year-old boy that God came to me, he offered me salvation, and he made me part of his family. I am glad for that night, and because of that night, when I just gave what little bit of faith I had to God, what little bit of faith he gave me, I gave back, and I said, God, I believe in you. And because of that decision, my destiny was sealed, and God made me a part of his family. I'm glad for that. This weekend, you all know this. This weekend, we laid to rest a dear sister at the church. And at the funeral Friday night, the preacher that spoke, he said something that I 100% agree with. He said that death is something that is always a surprise. Death always sneaks up on you. None of us plan on dying. We always expect one more day. We always expect one more year. Death sneaks up on us. I believe that. I believe death catches us all by surprise. He is a thief. And for that reason, we have to be prepared today to meet God. in our best intentions, we say, I'll do it here. I'll do it there. I'll do it this time. But the reality is that if we put it off, that thief may catch us before we get another opportunity. I'm glad that God offered me salvation, but that brings me to another thought, and that thought is this. Are you saved? Have you been born again? Let me read you a couple verses. I read a verse from this passage just a minute ago, but let me read you a couple other verses that surround it. It is Romans chapter 5, verse 14. The Bible says, nevertheless, death reigned from Adam to Moses, even over them that had not sinned after the similitude of Adam's transgression, who is the figure of him that was to come. But not as the offense, so also is the free gift. For through the offense of one, many be dead, much more by the grace of God and the gift of grace, which is by one man, Jesus Christ, hath abounded unto many. And he said this in verse 19, for as by one man's disobedience many were made sinners, so by the obedience of one shall many be made righteous. Let me tell you what that means. It means this. In Adam, we all die. Because we're all sinners, right? We just agreed on that a minute ago. You know you better than I know you. I don't have to convince you that you're a sinner because you have met you. And you know things about you that you don't want anybody else to know. And I know things about me that I don't want anybody else to know. If you knew all the stuff about me, you probably wouldn't want me preaching this morning. But that's okay. If I knew all your stuff, I probably wouldn't want to preach to you this morning. So we're a match made in heaven. In Adam, all die because we're all sinners. That's the federal headship of Adam. But there's another federal head, and it is Jesus Christ. Amen. Jesus Christ, if I can say it this way, broke the mold. He did what none of the rest of us could do. Jesus was born into this world clean. He was born of a virgin. He was born into this world clean. And Jesus Christ never one time sinned. Never once sinned. He was perfect in all of his ways. He never disappointed the Father. He never fell short of the law of Moses. He was right from birth unto death. In fact, the reality that he had not sinned meant that he didn't even have to die. For Romans 6:23 says the wages of sin is death. Death had no claim on him. But do you know what the second Adam, Jesus Christ, did? He lived a perfect life, and then he said, I'm going to give my life as a sacrifice for the entire world. And he died a death he did not deserve. He died a death that I deserve. He died a death that you deserve. He suffered your judgment and he suffered your hell because he knew you couldn't live up to God's standard. He did it for you and he died in your place. Now, this is what Paul is saying. Paul is saying that because Adam fell, all of man were plunged into sin. All must die. But because Jesus Christ lived a perfect life, died a substitutionary death, all that believe in him can have life instead of death. God is this morning offering forgiveness and salvation to all that call upon his name. He loves the entire world. Verse 16 says that. He died for the entire world. Nicodemus was as good and as clean as he could get. And yet Nicodemus needed to be saved. It's an odd Sunday morning message, especially when you're preaching to the choir. But I never would have guessed Nicodemus would have been unsaved. If I'd have met him on the streets of Jerusalem, I'd have probably said, that's one of the best right there. He'd have looked good. He'd have said all the right things. He'd have done all the right things. As religious as you could be. upstanding member of his society. And yet if Nicodemus had died before this encounter with Jesus Christ, he'd have went to hell. I believe he gets saved. I think we'll see that after the crucifixion. I believe he accepts Christ. But this good, righteous, religious man needed to be born again. I told you at the end of the sermon, and I'm already there. I told you I wouldn't be long. What about that? I told you at the end of the sermon I was going to ask you a question. Here's what I want you to do. I want you to, let's just give a moment to pray. Let's bow our heads. Let's close our eyes. Let's pray. Here's my question that I told you I was going to ask you. Are you ready? My question is, are you saved? My question is not, are you living right? Are you a member of this church? Have you been baptized? Do you tithe? I'm not asking you any of those things. The one question I am asking, however, is, are you saved? Have you had an encounter with Jesus Christ? Have you accepted the fact that you're a sinner? And some church people have a hard time with that one, especially if they're, you know, been in church their whole life. They got to come to the realization that they are a sinner and they need to be saved. So are you saved? Based on the answer to that question, I'm going to ask you to do something. The answer to that question is no, I am not saved. I'm going to ask you to come down here to the front. We'll take a Bible and we'll show you how you can be saved. God's working in your heart like he did this night in Nicodemus' heart. And again, I don't have to explain that to you. If it's happening, you know it. And so if there's somebody here that needs to be saved, I want you to come. Anybody at all? If you answered that question, yes, I am saved, then I want you to pray.